Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the teleconference tonight on the historic Jesus and the cosmic Christ.
Yes.
We'd like to thank you all for joining us this evening. This will be a roundtable discussion, so if you have questions, if you have insights, we very much encourage you to participate.
Yes. So to start the conference, I want to talk a little bit about the birth of Jesus and how this was said and how this was in one way or another prescribed by other books inside of the Old Testament of the coming Christ or the coming Savior. And we ask, you know, with all this many centuries past, millennia, and we look at ourselves today and we look, it's like, who really was Christ? Who was Jesus? Is he just a character that was arranged by the church, and was he real? Many people put together his story with, it made comparisons with the story of the god Osiris in Egypt, the sacrifice god that was also, you know, a divine being representing the God the Father, but the God sacrifice, and has a, pretty much a storyline very close to what we know about the story of Jesus Christ. But my point is, what it got distorted by many different aspects of Christianity is the fact that what this human being accomplished, and everything is just transformed and made him be almost like an unreal character. And as we progress in our own journey, we can see aspects as we progress towards a lot higher levels of ourselves, and we integrate our soul family, we reintegrate our light inside, we can see how much we identified with him, on the point that we are also representing the light of Christ consciousness here on earth. Of course, in a different degree that he did, but, you know, the objective is to everybody to get to this point of, I would say, ascension and liberation, and with selfless service to bring others up to the same realm. But let's go back. The symbolism of the birth of Christ. It was said in many places in the Old Testament that there will come a Savior, and the Savior would come from a virgin. So, before we go to the birth, let's talk about Immaculate Conception. On the doctrine, there's not necessary only the doctrine of the Catholic Church, but let's go back for what ageless wisdom define as Immaculate Conception. Immaculate Conception from the Catholic Church is a birth from somebody that was never sin, never had the sin or never committed sin. And the Blessed Mother Mary, you know, the Mother Mary was one, a sinless being. But how can she be a sinless being if sin was inherited by human nature since the fall? Well, that's a very interesting thing, and that's the reason, you know, a lot of people make a difficult, have a difficult understanding that Mary was a virgin, and a virgin could not have conception. There's two aspects here. One of the aspects is, in the old culture of the Hebrews, a woman that never had a kid or never had a baby before, even if she is married, she was regarded a virgin. So even old women that were married but could not conceive, they were, in certain sects of the Jewish religion, considered virgins, because you lose, you know, I would say your seal, once you let the energy of creation pass your body through the conception of a child. So it was really, really not impossible from the, I would say, anthropological aspect to look at this and see maybe Mary was considered a virgin because she never had a child before. This is one aspect, but she probably was part, maybe, viewed from one section of the Jewish society. This is one aspect, the anthropological aspect. But you have another aspect, which is a more mystical aspect. On the, you know, apocryphal writings about the life of the Virgin Mary, there are some accounts that she got given to the temple as the age of 3, because she was, you know, her life was already a miracle. She came from an elderly mother and an elderly father, and they regard her as a gift of God. And every child that was considered a gift of God in the ancient times was given to service of God or a temple, as a, you know, as an understanding this child should serve God first before she serves, you know, her parents or her society. So Mary was supposed to be given on the temple and at the age of 3, where she performed duties of very similar of the vestals in the Greek and Roman temples, which were virgins that were responsible for the maintenance of certain rituals of flowers, consecration, and, you know, the immaculate things.
Service to the temple.
Service to the temple. So this is one of the aspects. Those that served the temple was also called the virgins, the women that served the temple, independently of having intercourse or not. When they had intercourse and married, they had other services, other roles to play inside the temple, but still were considered virgins. So when you say Jesus Christ was born from a virgin, and, you know, the Immaculate Conception has to do basically with an entire, you know, concept of how do you understand virginity. Now, this is one aspect, and basically you can see this on the books and the writings of Rudolf Steiner. But on Theosophy in itself, what they say is the Virgin Mary was a virgin because she came from a line that was sinless, meaning her basic nature or her ancestors, you know, were not necessarily on the same vibrational dimension that the other people on the ancient times were. And that's the aspect that you see on the Gospel of Matthew, it is Matthew, Luke, one of those, the doctor, that he comes and he describes the lineage of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from such and such, from such and such, from such and such, that gave birth to Mary, basically describing the line of...
The line of David.
David.
Which was very important.
Yeah.
For the prophecies.
For the prophecies to be accomplished. So this is why, you know, the bloodlines and why they had to be affirmed all the time. Jesus was born from a virgin and a sinless virgin, immaculate concept by the aspect and the bloodline of King David. So this is more or less one of the many aspects about the symbolism of his birth. It is said by prophecy that the Savior would come and he would bring grace to the world. In the night, many people, you know, and on the Bible and in other manuscripts, especially of the Hamagadi manuscripts, it said there was a big intense light on the sky, meaning that the Christ consciousness had incarnated, and it's one of the aspects that some groups of spiritualists nowadays are waiting for the sign on the sky of the coming of the Christ consciousness to Master Maitreya. But this is another conversation. So you have the star, the fallen star that guided the three magis to baby Jesus. Jesus was said to be born in a manger, but most of them said that actually was not true. He was born in a cavern. Well, there is a symbolism right there. The birth of Christ's light inside of the caverns of our heart. This is a very big symbolism. And another thing that, you know, after a lot of meditation, I really, you know, a lot of people say, well, the Bible is really not good or such and such. But I think the Bible was mutilated in one way, and it became kind of a story for children. But if you use the power of meditation, if you use your power of visualization, you can fill up the gaps. And you can see that a lot of things are said there in a very metaphorical way, but you can get that. You can get there. And you can see things. And you can not see, maybe not with your eyes, but you can perceive them in one way, like you just have a realization. So the born of the baby Jesus, Christ light, born in the caverns of our heart, I think it's very significant that the Savior of this world, or the one that brought the good news, the representative of the seventh ray, coming here to make everything new, to put everything to, you know, make the matrix that was distorted go back to place, to choose to be born among animals first. His first contact with third dimensional world was being among animals. I think that in itself brings an immense amount of blessings, an immense amount of the sense of oneness with all. There's no distinction inside of God's creation. But this is another aspect that we can talk about in a more detailed way. So you have the Immaculate Conception, and you have the three magis, known to be the three wise men of the ancient times that traveled actually more than 6 months, because the pre-announcement of the coming of the Christ and the star, of guiding star, it was not something that happened overnight. So you have the entire trip to arrive to the point where Christ light was to be born. There's three magis also represent three aspects of ourselves, the three lower bodies, the material body, the emotional body, and the mental body. It said that the first one, I think it was Melchior, or Balthazar, brought gold. Melchior brought frankincense, and the third one brought myrrh. The gold was the money that supported Christ to the a younger age through the persecution of the king and the fled to Egypt, the life in Egypt, and later the coming back with the life in among the Nazarenes. The frankincense was used during certain rituals, especially on which is an element more emotional, where his baptism at 13. So when he was in a passage of the temple, that he went to visit the temple, and he ended up disappearing. I don't know if you guys remember this passage in the Bible. But the last one, the mirror, it said it was used on the on his mortuary rituals after the crucifixion. It was used with the oils that embalmed his body to the resurrection. So those are three elements of ourselves. as well. The gold is our physical body, the need that we have for our own maintenance in the world in order to accomplish a spiritual purpose or our spiritual mission or our merge with the divine mind. The second one is the balance of rituals and rites of passages that we have to go through, passing these stages in our life and finishing them. I cannot stress enough how important it is to have rituals of passage and finish certain phases in our lives in order to start new phases. And the and the mirror itself is a transcendence of the mental body in order to achieve transcendence with your spiritual body. So those are personification of the three gifts that comes with the incarnation in the third dimension, and this is what they are representative. On the stellar codes, the three magis are identified with the three stars of the belt of Orion. They hold the secrets of the what you call the hall of records. Not the Akashic records, but all the hall records, because the Akashic records is the center. But the hall records is where you permeate and you travel in order to go in any part of this multidimensional universe. It's like a center station where you go and you see what is this, or you have access to your registry, past life, future life, programming, other lives, the story of new planets that you're going through, or where you're going after such and such life, or the people that you met in life, or your people you're going to meet in life. But so they guard the knowledge of time. They guard the knowledge of what is to be known on a physical, on the emotional, and on the mental plane. So you have now the light of Christ consciousness is born in the cave of our hearts as a baby and needs to be taken care of. The materialization, you know, of this is done by the will of the mother with the semen of the divine father. So those are all symbols that really make the life of Christ be absolutely incredible, incredibly mystical. He was already an initiated of third degree. So his birth on earth in itself brought many blessings. Of course, you know, you would say, oh, really, he brought blessings. And why all those innocents were killed when he was born? Because the king, you know, as the legend says, knew that a new king will come in the world. And his perspective was, I don't want to be substituted. So the Jewish people were already being extremely oppressed by, you know, a diverse amount of invasions. They were invaded by the Greeks. Their culture was really suffering a lot. And then after that, they got invaded and dominated by the Romans. So I'm not justifying his thought. I think that he really acted in fear, but that was the reality of the historical moment where the being called Jesus or Yeshua came to life. But let's continue. If you guys have any questions you can ask, or if you have any insight, you know, this is a round table and it will be wonderful if we can all interact here. Another thing. So, the part that we miss about Jesus. So we have a story of Jesus. Jesus is born and then he disappears. In the Gospels, you have him again at 13 when he is supposed to go in pilgrimage to the center of Jerusalem on the temple to attend. We assume that at 13 he was attending his bar mitzvah. So it was his rite of passage of being from being a kid and being a man. And he disappears. And during 3 days, we imagine that that time, it was a big rite one time of the year, and everybody came in pilgrimage from all sorts of places. All the Jewish people come to the center and congregate inside the temple to have the initiation. So it was a confusion of people from all parts of sorts, and they lost the baby. They lost the kid. It said that the mother and the father looked for 3 days till they found him talking with the masters on the temple, asking them questions and making a, what you call, a discussion, you know. And it is said that also, it is in the Bible, it's in the Bible, I'm not inventing. So it is said also that he went and the mother said, "Why you did that, son?" And he says, "I'm taking care of the business of my father. Why you ask me, woman?" And apparently was the last time that he had his naughty remark, because he disappears from there and he goes straight to where he comes back at 30 years old on another phase of his life. So from 13 to 17, we know nothing about Jesus. The same way since his birth, we know he fled to Egypt, and then we heard nothing till he became 13. What happened? What could have happened? It said that the time that he was from the time of birth to more or less of age of 13, when he had to present himself in the temple, they lived in Egypt in a very, very modest way. And, you know, Joseph was not only a carpenter, but Joseph was also a mason. Take it as you will. Not only the term mason comes from that, but also comes from the fact of the ones that were working on, you know, stones. Once that masonry come from construction of temples. But anyhow, going back to the other aspect, when you have what happened to Christ, to Jesus, the Jesus, the man, the historic man, from the age of 13 and the age of 30 when he starts his ministry. Now, this is what I call esoteric gossip. What we're going to talk here is the various theories that we have about what happened to him in this time. And if anybody else know any other gossip, please step up. But I would tell you what I know, and this is one of the books, again, that most incredible books I ever read in my life. I cannot find here in English, but it's also from Anthroposophy and from Rudolf Steiner. The book talks about Jesus, Mary was a virgin of the temple, but Mary was also trained in a very interesting community on Mount Carmel that was called the Essenians. The Essenians held certain rituals and certain, I would say, precepts that the Jewish society or the Jewish religion no longer hold as sacred, with their own divergencies and their own internal struggles. The Essenians continue with the purity of line on the ascetic way, and they were really rigid with their I would say their initiations. It said that, you know, in the Essenians, the basic, well, just to have an idea, the interesting way they meditated, they dig holes to their heads, and they buried their bodies, and just heads got out. Now, can you imagine being buried, and then, you know, with all the sand on top of you in a desert? Really, the sun of the desert, it's kind of a very interesting way to, you know, make you develop your concentration. But We know about it, they were very rigid on their structure, very rigid on their initiation and the rituals, but they had, and they held, on that time, the Ascendians held the secrets of the high initiations from the temples of Egypt, from the time the Jewish population was there. They held the secrets of the star initiations, which were galactic initiations, but they were really rigid and really, you know, very strong on that. So, but going back, so it said that Mary was trained as a virgin as well inside of the Ascendian Society. And the Ascendians, like I said, they were very much inside of their own structure, and they had a very particular way. I'm fascinated by the Ascendians, so I'm going to just tell another thing. Do you guys know that the Ascendians were actually the ones that invented the ritual to eat in different dishes, mm-hmm. on the individual dishes? They were so much of health freaks that they, you know, as all other societies in the ancient world, you have collective meals. There was a big dish that was brought in on the table, and the family gathered around it, ate. The Ascendians were the ones that invented individual portions, and they invented the eating. For them, was in itself communion with God. So all the observations on the eating methods were all, you know, they had the method of praying without ceasing, and even the act of eating was itself a reverence to the divinity. But I'm really fascinated by them. All right, let's go back to the journey. So the gossip is that as Christ completed his, when Jesus, and this time was not Christ yet, was just, you know, the embryo, the, you know, of the Christ consciousness there. He was not full blown, you know, on the ministry. So the child at 13, the gossip says, esoteric gossip says, that one of the Ascendians, Master Ascendians, came from Mount Carmel. What the area is? I forgot the area, but it was in Palestine. Came down and got the child in order to train the child not only on Ascendian ways, but in other methods of healing. So you have interesting, a diverse amount of accounts, and I can put this, all the links where they talk about the travels of Jesus from there through Egypt, where he learned certain aspects, not only of healing, that you would call sashimi, reiki nowadays, but he also learned one of the biggest initiations that you have there, done by the goddess Maat, which is the resurrection. The resurrection, very different from reincarnation. The resurrection is the ability to bring back to a dead body, or supposedly dead body, the soul again, to call back or to sing back the soul. Well, was it done before? Yes. You have, I think, at least two other accounts in the Old Testament where the prophets were able to do that. But, you know, you have to go back to who were those prophets, Elijah, and certain people identified Elijah with certain pharaoh or stuff like that. But I'm not going to go that way. So you go back to Christ. So he went to Egypt, and he performed, you know, he got to be master of this initiation of the goddess Maat, which is the one that does the balancing of the heart after life. And he used that at least in two different, you know, on account of the Bible, Jesus used this power and this knowledge of this initiation in two different occasions. One of them, when he brought Talita back, well, we know the famous phrase, Talita Kumi, walk child, come back, and when he did with Lazarus. So it was a ritual where the initiated travels on the world and go into a very deep sleep, you know, if you will, and then he travels the underworld and he has to make the almost like the trajectory of the sun coming down to the nighttime and come up in the other side. It was not an easy initiation. Not everybody came back. A lot of people got trapped in the underworld or just died. But he did. And it was said that everyone that accomplished that would have the power to bring to life or to heal others. So Jesus did that. Then you have Jesus coming down and you have very, you know, strong proof of Jesus in India. And then you have all the history on Jesus in Tibet. On his travel, he changed his name. His name was no longer Yeshua, but he was known as Isa, which is, you know, translated by the gift. So he was known and traveled to other cultures, learned transcendental meditation. He learned pranic healing. I'll tell you that he probably learned Tibetan Reiki. You know, healing by touch, the soft touch, or like he did, and he gets all over, but he was known as the gift. And he comes back, and he meets the followers of Zoroastro, which actually he had a big showdown. He said that he had a big showdown also in India when he started doing the practice of meditation, and some of the big gurus there said to him, so, you know, are you going to stay here and help our people? And he said, you know, he supposedly said, I don't agree with your system of castes. So, you know, like, get out of here. I'm not going to go to this. But, you know, and they all wanted him out in like 24 hours. So he left, but he met the group of Zoroastrians, and he finally came back, and this pilgrimage took him 17 years, you know, by the, you know, by camel or by foot. It was a really long trip. But then you have him back in time, but as a good Jewish boy, he was supposed to continue living a normal life till he felt touched by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a very, and you know, the Holy Spirit is another element that we have to talk here, because the Jewish population at that time, this is not only an historical situation, but you can check this in other sources. The Jewish culture believed that they lost the contact with the Holy Spirit since the Exodus, that they got punished for some sins on the process of the Exodus. So they knew that there was a Trinity, but they lost the Holy Spirit. And so they froze the image of God on just God the Father, when the Holy Spirit, on their concept, you know, in our concept, is the most dynamic part of the Trinity, of, you know, one of the manifestations of the Spirit of God. But going back, so Jesus comes back. Anybody who wants to put some, you know, information in or ask a question, or because it's kind of a interesting thing just to talk to myself. I love when everybody just keeps quiet.
I got a question.
Sure.
I think it's interesting how Jesus was actually born or aboard out of Mary, even though she was, as you said, she was a virgin as she was coming up. I think it was really odd when I learned it as I was a kid. I heard a lot of people have stated, especially in churches and in a lot of doctrine, as far as who actually Jesus was and who his parents were. I became a little skeptical on how when people say God is actually another person, he's a separate person from Jesus. And then I've heard also people say that God isn't actually another man. God is actually Jesus. That was just God was just the name of the position of how much power he has as a person or as a being that he is.
I understand that. But here's the thing. Jesus was the perfect being. And that's the question of our round table today. Was he God, or he was a man that was guided by God for something? Was he entirely divine, or did he have a, a human nature? And what is the point, like we said before, that what makes him an incredible individual is the fact that he never lost his humanity in any point of his history. And even though he concentrated, because he could have lost it, he was a incredible being, and we knew that since the birth. But he could have lost himself in the journey, like many of us do. But he kept the strength, he kept his commandment, and he kept the close contact to the point that he can say, through the field that he provoked, the consciousness, the field of consciousness that Christ has, you cannot go to God except through him. And I'm not saying that Jesus. Jesus was so incredible that he and his energy was able, and it still is, after 2,000 years, when two or three people gather together in his name, you can receive grace. You can unblock the channel of grace. So this is in itself, it's an accomplishment. Now, when he says he was the only one that actually said, there's two expressions that Christ used to classify himself. One, he says he's the Son of God. In many parts of the Bible, he says, I am the Son of God. But more to the end of his ministry, he says, I'm just a son of man. Why he did that? Was any inconsistency on this? No. The fact that he just mentioned more than once, he was making the human nature divine. He called God Heavenly Father. He called God Heavenly Father. I am a son of man, but God is my Heavenly Father. When he did this, he brought to us a personal relationship that we can have with God as being just like Christ. At the same time, Son of God, and, you know, at its other aspect, being Son of Man, being son and daughters of our parents. But our Father was the one, you know, there is a divine parent in heaven. You know, if you don't believe, like, I saw an interesting video from Gillian, and it was very interesting that he was saying that a lot of people ask him the nature of God, and they say, well, I don't believe in God. And then he usually answers saying, okay, what God you don't believe? You know, you don't believe the God of the Jewish, you don't believe in Egyptian God, or you don't believe in this. What type of God you don't believe in?
Right, right.
You know what I mean? It's like, you just have your facts wrong, you know, and there is a difference. There is a very big difference. Because if you put together the God of the Old Testament, he makes no sense. the God of Jesus was not a revengeful God, was a God of love.
Right.
And during the Old Testament, God made according to the Old Testament, seven different covenants with men. Being the last one after the flood. Well, okay, I'm not going to destroy you guys. You promised to behave. I am not going to destroy you. You know, but meanwhile, I am a jealous God. I'm a God of the armies. I'm going to kill your enemies. Or I'm going to kill you and give you to your enemies because you're mean. And Jesus, when he came, he says one thing. And he says that on the... we were getting kind of ahead of ourselves. He says this on the table, the Last Supper. I give you one command. I'm renewing the command, and this is the only command. Love your God with all your heart. Embrace who you are. Know thyself. Because he says that, when he says that, he says, ye are gods. Are part of God. You are. When you embrace, when you know yourself and you remember who you are, you cannot miss your point back home. You can't miss. So this is what he says. He preaches only love. There's no revenge. He was a God of forgiveness. He is a God of love. There's nothing. There's only one way to overpower and to heal fear. And this way is love. And there's no other way. It could be a lot of manifestation of love, even tough love, but it's still love. It's the only way. And then you see in the various gods, of the Old Testament, even with other people, other reports of the Jewish expansion, all of them were kind of fighting with each other. You know, the gods didn't have a good relationship, I guess.
Right.
So
it's interesting in the Old Testament that the God of the Jews, Jehovah, actually laid out, you know, I want you to go and make war on the people of this God.
Yeah, and it's very funny because actually he was against certain gods. But, you know, of course this has another esoteric explanation, but we are not going through this today. Where we're going is nature.
We can have
another round table about it because I have my own theories. And you guys are like, you'll be surprised how much I think about those things. I know it's ridiculous, but I just love it. I don't know if I answer your question or not.
I was just really careful about, or I used to be as I was growing up, because I'm like, I just was always wondering how come some churches are saying that he is God, and then some of them are saying that, Jesus was a separate person from God, you know, so I would just...
Well,
it's
fascinating because this isn't something new. One of the original schisms in the church was called Nestorism, which dealt with the dual nature of Jesus, whether he was, all God or a man...
Was a heresy.
And a God. And it was, well, the traditional Catholic religion went out and it became a heresy. But it was,
and he got crushed. Nestor got crushed.
Eventually, there was a real purging, and Nestorism was, and the people that practiced it were wiped out. But
because he defended that Jesus was both, he was human and he was divine, because of this aspect. But the church at that time, I think, was non-Nicaea.
It finished up in the 300s.
Yes, they had another, they had this big conclave to decide if Jesus was divine or not, completely divine. And then they found out that the only way to do and give Jesus the entire divinity was making the Blessed Mother also divine. So she was the Mother of God. She is the Mother of Heavenly God as well. I myself don't believe that. I believe that what it says in the Bible in a very different way. When Archangel Gabriel comes and says, Mary, you are to hold the child that will hold the Christ consciousness. And why she was chosen? Because of her lineage. Because of her bloodline. It was needed a perfect body in bloodline to give birth to a being that would hold the, you know, and have the DNA that would be, activated to perform so many miracles. And have to be a superhuman. I mean, not only a normal human, but a superhuman, because what he did, how he worked, and how he walked, and how he, you know, he meditated, he preached, he healed. And basically, when he died, because to endure the physical pains that he did, being scourged, and carry a heavy cross practically by himself up to that hill that was like 6 miles. It's absolutely incredible. And in on top of everything, still alive for 3 hours, you needed to have a physical aspect of a strong person, somebody that worked out every freaking day and had like...
Jesus wasn't a wussy.